We're going to preach out of 1 Corinthians 16 this morning. We're going to kind of key in on verse 9. In this verse, we see the great object, the great passion, the great purpose of Paul's life. Let's read from verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16 from verse 5. He says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." You know, men have accomplished great things. We read about men of history that have made great accomplishments, whether it be in sports or inventing, or maybe financially, they have amassed incredible wealth and been incredibly successful, or maybe in just great endeavors, exploring. I read about these men that have done incredible things, and we look up to those men and we say, well, you know, we respect their life, and it's exciting to think about what we can accomplish in our lives. But you know, most of those people have missed, though they have made great accomplishments, though they have set in front of them a purpose, a goal, a tremendous goal, and have reached that goal, they have missed the great object of bringing a fallen world back to its creator. And this, my friends, is the main object of our lives. The main, our existence centers around this matter. Unfortunately, because of our corrupt flesh, we are drawn to all kinds of things that don't profit. Things that are even harmful to us. And we fail to make the great matter of life the center of our lives.
You're right.
We get off on all kinds of unprofitable roads that we take, unprofitable ventures. We make things that aren't worthwhile precious to ourselves. We fail to make Christ's concerns our concerns. We fail to make Christ's passions our passions. We fail to take the purpose that God created us for and make it our own purpose. I want to look at this verse this morning, 1 Corinthians 16:9. And I want to bring back before you that great purpose. Let's pray before we look into this. God, again, we thank you so much for loving us. Lord, for coming down to earth to live in our midst and to die, Lord, in our place where we should have died, Lord, in order to redeem us back to yourself. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to understand and appreciate that and to love you. Unfortunately, God, you know our flesh, that it is weak, and you know our depraved nature that takes us away from the God that we ought to love. And so, God, I pray that you would set this great matter, the great purpose of life, the great object of life, put it before us this morning. And I pray, God, we know that you want to call laborers. You want to use us, Lord. What a privilege to be used by the God of the universe. And so I pray that you would help some people this morning. Help us, Lord, to make this great object the great object of our lives. Holy Spirit, please work among us. Please help me, Lord, empower the words that I say. Give me liberty to preach, I pray, and have your will in every heart that's in here this morning, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Paul said, I will tarry. He said to those in Corinth, I want to come to you. I want to not just pass through. I want to stay with you a little while. If the Lord will permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus, he says, until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I want to look this morning at this door that Paul was talking about. This opportunity that he was going to stay in Ephesus to accomplish. I want to look at it from two sides this morning. First, we see a door for mankind. Okay, an opportunity for mankind. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians in order to look at this door for mankind. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll start reading in verse 1. We'll read several verses. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." In these verses, we read a tremendous message of opportunity for fallen men. Okay, it's an opportunity of hope, first of all. In the first two verses, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a message of hope, my friends. This tabernacle, this body is dissolving. Okay, death is imminent. Not just for the aged. Just last week, Thanksgiving week, my brother-in-law, 42 years old, I believe, one minute, he's fine, walking around, having a good time. The next minute, there's a symptom that quickly deteriorates, and within 2 days, it's gone.
Wow.
It's gone, my brother-in-law. Death is imminent. And this tabernacle is dissolving. It's getting older. Okay? And it's dissolving. But in the Bible here, we read about that. In this we groan. Okay? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. The Christian, though this body is dissolving, though death is imminent, we have hope.
Yes.
There is a message of hope, yes, for all of mankind. Though death is imminent, we fear not. We have no reason to fear. Okay? As a Christian, we can say, I will not die until God wills it to be so.
Yes.
Until God wills it so. Who was it? A famous English preacher. His name isn't coming to me, but many times he was stoned and people tried to kill him, and they should have killed him. And after so many times of being attacked in that way, he said, "We are immortal until our work is done." Because we're held in God's hand, and though death is imminent, though we don't know the time of our death, We know that it won't be out of God's will.
Amen.
We know that we're in God's hand and he is protecting us and carrying us along until it is our time to go. And I know that when I die, there will be a glorious reunion. I can't see the Savior that died for me right now. I can't see the God that created me to fellowship with him, to know him. But when I die, I'm going to see him. I'm going to be with him. There's going to be a glorious reunion. Our dwelling place then in heaven will be glorious. Okay, it's a place not made with hands. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. And we desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. God's going to give me a new body. That body won't grow old. It won't get sick. It won't hurt. It won't get tired. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. What a blessed hope that we have. What a blessed hope. An opportunity of hope is available to all of mankind. An opportunity for deliverance is also available to all of mankind. If so be, and goes on in verse 3, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Deliverance. Okay? We live, especially unsaved people, are alive, but yet they don't know life. They have not life. They don't have that abundant, glorious life that God intended for us to have. The world doesn't have the solution for the basic problems that mankind experiences, do they? The social problems, we still struggle with these things, and they're not getting better, they're getting worse. You know, you would think with time we would have these things worked out, but we don't see that. We see more and more problems, social problems in people's lives, physical problems. We don't have the answer for those. Although medical science has made leaps and bounds of progress, especially in the last century, there's things that we can't do anything about. They couldn't help my brother-in-law. There was nothing they could do. The doctor had to come out and say, I'm sorry, there's just nothing we can do but wait and see what happens. Physical problems. Praise God, God is going to fix those physical problems. There won't be any more. And we have that to look forward to. We have a deliverance from physical problems to look forward to. We have a deliverance, I think most precious, we have a deliverance from the sin problem. The Bible says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You know the word nakedness in the Bible. It talks about being made naked, and it has the idea of shame, okay, of judgment, being ashamed because you're exposed. You know, David, the servants that were sent to Ammon, the country of Ammon, were humiliated by the people of that country. Okay, they cut their garments off. They made them naked. In other places in the Bible, God speaks in judgment of countries that he will uncover their nakedness, he says, and they will be exposed. They will be ashamed. But praise God, we will be clothed with Christ's righteousness. And we will have no need to be ashamed when we stand before God. What a glorious deliverance Christ has won for us. We won't have to be ashamed. There is no sting to death. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. God has brought us a deliverance from the sin problem. Okay, Jesus has the solutions. He has the solutions. He will give us a perfect world. He will restore, take away the curse and restore his creation to a state of perfection. He will heal our diseases. He will clothe us with his righteousness. Yeah. Praise God, we have an opportunity of deliverance for all mankind. We have an opportunity of finding help. Okay. We go on. It says, now he, in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. God has promised to give to those who will trust Christ his Holy Spirit.
That's right.
The world only deals with the symptoms, okay, of the basic problem of man's depravity. And they see all these symptoms and they try to treat the symptoms, but it's a futile effort because inside the disease is still there. They don't treat the disease. But praise God, God will deal with the disease.
Yes.
He will deal with the problem. And not just in the future. He will deal with that problem right now. Okay? He has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, he that hath wrought this selfsame thing for us is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit.
Yes.
Okay? We can have deliverance from these sins that beset us.
Yes.
We can overcome the problems that we have in our lives because of our sin. And that is just a taste of what is going to happen in the future when we see Christ and when he makes us perfect. Our salvation, Peter wrote of our salvation that will be revealed to us. Okay, in 1 Peter 1:5, it says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Right.
We don't even understand completely our salvation. We can get a glimpse of it. We can have victories in our lives over our sin and over this depraved nature. But we can look forward. We can taste of that and look forward to the day when God will make us perfect. I don't know about you, but I get tired of dealing with this flesh, of fighting against my flesh that keeps me from doing the things that I want to do. I have good desires. Okay, God has put these desires in me, and with my spirit, I want to serve God.
Yes.
But the flesh is always standing up against me to try to defeat those good purposes and not allow me to go forward in the way that I want to go. I think. Praise God. The songs that we sing about heaven and about that time when we see Christ are all about the new heaven, the new earth, getting rid of disease and suffering and sorrow. And that's all good. We all look forward to that. But I think the most exciting thing to me is getting rid of this corrupt flesh that we won't have to deal with anymore. We'll be like God. We have a message of help. Okay, we have a message of hope, of deliverance, and of help. 1 Corinthians 5, let's read the last three verses in the chapter. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friends, out of a loving dedication to this Savior that died for us, this was the great object, the great purpose, okay, the great passion, the controlling passion of Paul's life. He says, we beseech you, As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And this was the great door of opportunity that Paul had. This is what would cause him to stay in Ephesus, as his whole life was controlled of where God wanted him to go to make these things known to people. I ask you this morning, do you share this purpose and this passion? Is it a controlling force in your life? Is it at the center of your plans and your purposes? Is it at the center of your life? Making known this great opportunity of hope, of deliverance, of help, known to the people around you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
A tremendous door for mankind is open. But there's also a door that is open for Christians. Okay, Paul said, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because there's an opportunity there for service. Okay, service to God. There was work that he could do there in Ephesus. And for that reason, he said, I'll be here until Pentecost. I'm not going anywhere because there's work right here for me to do. Okay, some count a job opportunity or a promotion or some kind of other opportunity to maybe go somewhere or do something. They count that as an opportunity for great gain. The greatest gain. You know, to take a promotion at work, people will give up a lot of things. Some of them will give up everything in order to make that advance. They count that as great gain. My friends, we can't look at life this way. Okay, it's not great gain if we take some kind of if we take some kind of material gain over the opportunity to serve God.
Amen.
Okay, because in this way, Peter again said, for so, being faithful, being diligent to make your calling and election sure, he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people are going to have an abundant entrance into that kingdom. Some are going to enter, but the Bible says, yet so as through fire. Some are going to have tremendous regret at that time because they didn't make this great object the object of their lives. Because they counted other things as more of an opportunity for gain than serving God and accomplishing his work. The door for Christians is an opportunity of service. We're commanded in Colossians 3:1 that if we are in Christ, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Okay, it's a heart problem that we have if we count material things, some kind of gain that we can make in our work or whatever it is in our career, if we count that more important than service for God. If we'll push service to God to the side in order to accomplish some secular work or secular calling, we're not living in obedience to this word. It's a hard problem. We haven't set our affection on the right things.
You're right.
Service to God needs to be the center of our, at the center of our lives. And there is a calling from God. Okay, the door is a calling from God. God has set a great door in front of us in Mongolia. We've only just begun.
Amen.
We have just barely got our foot in the door. We've just barely got started. And I look forward to many years of serving God. We've only just seen the beginning of what God wants to do, I believe, in Mongolia. And I look forward to getting back and going forward and seeing what more God has in store for me. The calling of God. God had a work for Paul. Okay, we could read about it in Acts. God had a work for Jeremiah. We could read about how he, when he was still in the womb, God knew him. And God had a road prepared for him to go down. Ezekiel. There's many examples in the Bible of people that God called and gave a work to do. There's no greater privilege, I say, than to serve God full time. Than to serve God full time. Okay, and we ought to put a hunger, the thinking that it's the most precious thing. It's the highest honor if we could give our lives completely, full time, over to God, to service to Him. Of course, that depends on God's calling, and a person that is called to full-time service is intrinsically no better than a person that's not. But I thank God for the privilege of serving Him full-time.
Yes.
I don't consider myself as a better Christian than you all, but I do consider it a tremendous privilege that God has called me to serve Him full-time. And I can give all of my time to studying His Word and teaching His Word and preaching and trying to win people to Christ. It's a tremendous privilege. There's no more important work than God's work.
Amen.
Okay? Is this the way that you think?
Amen.
Okay? And does it reveal itself in the way you live your life? Do you try to teach your children to think this way? Okay, what is the highest object that they could go for? What do you put in their minds as the most important thing, the best way to live? It ought to be the work of God. In this verse, however, we have here a description of this door that I think we'll do well to notice. 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, for a great door. First of all, it's a great door.
Yes,
all right, it's the work of God Almighty. Jesus said in the verse we looked at a while ago, Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power.
Yes,
it's a great work. There's no higher calling. I don't care if the President of the United States was to call you and want to put you into service. If he called you and God called you and you couldn't fulfill both of them at once, would you even have to pray about it? Would you even have to think for a minute about what you would do? It's a great calling, the work of God Almighty. And it's the work of saving eternal souls. The eternal souls of men. There is no work of greater consequence than the work of God. God told Ezekiel, he says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. And he says, I'm going to give you words to say, and you go say those words to them. And if you don't, he says, that the sinner will die in his iniquity, he said.
That's right.
There's no coming back from that. Man, the weight of that ought to weigh heavy upon us.
Amen.
That the people that I am supposed to reach, the people God has given me to reach, if I don't reach them, they will suffer eternal consequences.
Yes,
eternally, they will be in hell because I didn't reach them.
Amen.
There is no more important work than the work of saving the eternal souls of men.
Amen.
And the glorious work, the rewarding work of reclaiming lives. Okay, we read the verses a while, again in Sunday school that Jesus said he came to preach the gospel to the poor, okay, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen.
Again, we have a tremendous message of help. Amen. God can reclaim the lives of people who have made a mess of their lives. And I look forward to seeing that in Mongolia. I believe that God can do that if we are faithful to follow His word and to preach His word. God will reclaim lives. There's no other work, my friends, so central to our existence than this work, this door that Paul spoke of. It is a great door. It is also an effectual door. He said, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." If we will go, my friends, Jesus will go with us. Jesus will go with us. I'm reminded these verses in Exodus have always stood out to me. Moses prayed to God, and he says, Therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He said, God, if you're not going to go with me, I'd rather not go. But if you'll go with me, God, I will go, and we will enter that promised land. With what confidence and with what boldness we can go, because we know that Jesus will go with us. I want to live my life having God with me. I want to be able to look back on my life and say, God, look how God helped me here and there and there, and be able to think about the ways God has helped me and recount them to my children, have my children see how God helped me. What a glorious life. Even while we're here in this cursed world, we can know God. We can have Him with us. The Holy Spirit also has been given to us for our aid. We're not to do this work in our own power. Praise God. We wouldn't get anywhere. We preach a message of repentance. Who wants to hear that? People don't want to hear that, do they? They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear that they're wicked. They don't want to accept that message anymore. If the Holy Spirit doesn't go with us, we would not see success. But He has promised to go with us. The victory has already been won, my friends. We simply must proclaim it. The victory has been won. It's an effectual door, but it's also a door with an adversary, the Bible says. A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Okay? We need to be people of resolve. Okay? We need to be people that know the truth, that understand the situation, comprehend what's going on, and make a conscious decision, I am going to follow God. Okay, my life belongs to God. God created me. Then He bought me back with His own blood. I belong to Him. I am going to do the work that God has given me to do. Resolve. We need to be people of resolve, because there are adversaries. Okay, the door, just because He said a door is opened unto me, doesn't mean that it was a path without obstruction. Doesn't mean that maybe He wasn't going to have to break some doors down or overcome great obstacles in order to accomplish that work. We must be people of resolve. We need to be holy people, set apart to God, determined that I am going to be set apart to God, which means I'm going to be holy like Him. My life is going to be governed by this word, by His word. I am set apart to this book. We read of Jesus when He was tempted of the devil. What did He do? He went to the Word of God. He said, no, I can't do that because the Bible says this. I won't do that because the Bible says this. He was resolved to be holy. We need to be a holy people, because there are many adversaries, and the devil attacks us in order to make us unholy, render us unfit for God's service, unable to see His blessing upon our lives. There's an adversary. It is a great door. It is an effectual door. It's a door with adversaries. This is the door that is open to us as Christians. Won't we get excited about going through that door? Going down that road that God has called us to go down. What an exciting life to prove the power of God by stepping out in faith and to see it work in our own lives and in other people's lives. Oh, how we need to be people of faith today. I want to read to you the verses of a hymn, because I believe this hymn describes so well the mindset of a Christian, which is so opposed to the mindset of the world. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. A great door and effectual is open to us. But this is what we have to be resolved to. This is what we have to be ready for if we're going to go through that door.
Yes.
So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. How do we think? Do we think that life is, that the object of our lives is to make our lives comfortable so that we can enjoy it? Or are we willing to suffer for Christ's sake? So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. Are we willing to do that? Could we leave home? Man, I just wonder at the writers of these hymns. So send I you to leave your life's ambition. Again, two opportunities, one to serve God, one to pursue your heart's desire. Which one would you take? To die to dear desire, self-will resign. To labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. How do we compare to the words of this hymn? And what kind of, those of us that have children, what kind of children are we raising? Are we willing to give them to the Savior? Are we purposely raising them with a mind and a heart that's given over to the Savior, with a mindset that's in conformity to this book, so that God would be able to use them, so that they would be able to live their lives successfully, finding the will of God and doing it, being excited and given over to that open door? Let's pray. God, again, we come before you, God, confessing our Lord, our lack, our failure, our that we're not what we ought to be, Lord, that we're not what we need to be. And we come to you confessing that and thankful that you have promised forgiveness if we will confess. And now, God, I pray that we, the people of this church, would be a people that could sing the words of this hymn with full agreement, not only in their mind and in their heart, but Lord, that their lives would show the full agreement to that. God, I pray that you would work in hearts today, that if some need to give themselves over to you in this way, Lord, that today would be the day that they would say, yes, God, my life is yours. Lord, that if there's some young people in here today that need to give their lives over to you, Lord, though they're young, though they have years of school left, that now, from this time, the matter would be settled in their hearts. My life is yours, God. Lord, that you would put in them an excitement, an anticipation of finding what it is that you have for them to do. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts now, and that your will would be accomplished perfectly now in each and every heart. We pray in Jesus' name.